Welcome to Encounter God's Truth. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and Dr. John Whitcomb is our speaker on this weekly presentation of Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated. Dr. Whitcomb is a well-known author and Bible teacher, and you can join us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries to receive much more encouragement and teaching all throughout the week. But right now, we're in the midst of a series here on Encounter God's Truth called God's Truth Circles, and we're focusing in today on Paul's teaching to his disciples in his New Testament epistles, learning from him how we should serve the Lord, and especially about the supreme importance of the truth that we need to teach to others. Dr. Whitcomb comes now to conclude his message called Truth is Greater Than Love. He begins with an incident from Galatians chapter 4.
Friends, it really is amazing to me to discover how much Paul was dedicated to this proposition. Truth, biblical truth, revealed truth, is greater even than love. We've seen what he said about this to the church at Ephesus in his farewell message. We have read what he said about this in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. But consider the book of Galatians, where Paul shows his anger when truth was abandoned, even though love was present. Listen to Galatians chapter 4. Did the Galatians really appreciate love, the Apostle Paul? They certainly did. Listen to this. You know, he said, Galatians 4:13, that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. In other words, he may have had a severe sickness that delayed his departure from that area and gave him an opportunity to speak the word to them. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now listen to verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you what? The truth. What truth? Listen to what happened. After he left those churches in Galatia, erroneous teaching, false teaching, crept in among them and convinced those Galatians that they had to obey all the laws of Moses in order to truly be saved. How awful. In the opening chapter of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, listen to this amazing statement that Paul made concerning the Galatians, whom he had led to the Lord. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A what? A different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this warning, terrible warning, friends, not just to them, but to us today. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. I'm sure that Paul was thinking of that unnamed prophet of Judah, who was sent by God, 1 Kings 13, to the northern apostate kingdom to confront Jeroboam for his apostasy. And remember, God said, don't you eat anything, don't you drink anything, don't you accept any hospitality up there. You come back here down to Judea when you're through. But he was exhausted after his confrontation with that king, wicked king. And on his way home, you remember, an old prophet who had long since departed from the will and way of God sent a messenger to him and said, don't go. Come back to our home for rest, for a meal. You deserve some relaxation. And God told an angel to tell me to tell you this. And he was so thankful. He disobeyed the known will of God and went to that man's house. The next day, as he's heading back to Judea, you remember what happened, don't you? So sad. A lion devoured him. My, I say, Lord, I just am amazed at what happened to that man. Didn't he hear a voice from you? No, not directly. He heard a voice of a man who said he heard a voice from an angel who said he heard from God. No, we don't listen to God's word that way, friends, when it contradicts what we have been told directly by him, by the Holy Spirit. And so these Galatians, friends, had departed from the true gospel, and Paul was horrified. Even though they loved him, they had abandoned the truth that God had communicated to them through the Apostle Paul. And that is happening, friends, all over the world today. Multiple millions of Christians, born-again Christians, yes, are being tempted to depart from the simplicity and the power of the gospel for some compromised, watered-down mixture of truth and error that seems more appropriate or pleasing or acceptable to the human mind and heart. May God speak to us very carefully about this issue. Now, you see, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that church where he had spent, remember, 2 solid years teaching the whole counsel of God, as we saw back in Acts chapter 20, what did he say about love to those church to those Christians at Ephesus? Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He's telling when Jesus came back from the dead and ascended to heaven, what did he take with him? He took, remember, all the Old Testament saints who had died. He took them with him. And he did what? He gave to the church teachers, apostles, prophets. Now listen carefully. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why, I don't see any lovers in here, do you? These are all what? Truth communicators on different levels of authority and function. Amazing. No lovers. Now, God is interested in love, isn't he? Keep reading, yes, but listen to how it compares to and relates to truth. Verse 12. What were these teachers supposed to be doing? Verse 12, for they were supposed to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, see there, of truth, of doctrine, theology, Bible, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just feeling good, not just some emotional thing. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Why? Emphasis on truth, truth, truth. Listen, in a world that is dominated by Satan and demons and human depravity, God told those Ephesian Christians, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed to and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, false teachers, that is, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But here's the antidote, the response, the reaction, the answer. Listen to this balance now. But speaking the truth in love. Oh, yes, there's love. But you see, we're not speaking love, we're speaking truth in love. Watch that difference. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Yes, of course, God wants love in its proper position, its proper relationship, yes, to truth. Now, friends, one of the most amazing examples of this, in my opinion, is Paul's experience in Rome when he was imprisoned there, you remember, and wrote a letter to his, surely one of his favorite churches, that was the only church that really, as far as we know, financially supported him, the church at Philippi, where you remember that he had suffered so horribly in a dungeon. And I say, now, Lord, tell me what this means. This is challenging. Here he is in prison now in Rome. I want you to know, brethren, Philippians 1:12, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Really? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Those are the special bodyguards for the emperor in Rome. And, watch this, to everyone else. And that most of the brethren here in Rome, in Italy, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wow, most of the brethren, not all, watch that. Most of the brethren were challenged by Paul's presence there to do what? To speak the word of God, to speak doctrine, truth, without fear. Now, here's the amazing thing, friends. I want to understand what this is saying. He said, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. But, here's another group, some also from goodwill. The latter, the ones who are preaching the gospel from goodwill toward me, are doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They're thrilled to know that I am here in Rome as the apostle to the Gentiles, and they are going to encourage me by preaching the gospel everywhere in Italy to encourage me, But you see, there's a second group. Who are they? It says the former, that is those who are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Who are these people? They're born-again Christians, preachers, teachers, pastors, evangelists, who are doing what? Proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, what in the world does that mean? Preaching the gospel, the true message, yes. Envy, strife, selfish ambition. What does this mean? May I offer a suggestion? Everywhere in America, to say nothing of the rest of the world, we have this potential problem. When a true preacher comes into town, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in love and in truth, there are Christian leaders in the community who feel threatened. Maybe this man is going to take people away from my church. Maybe it's going to put my ministry into a poor light by comparison. This man is a threat to my sovereign authority in this area as the representative, the communicator of the truth of God. And you say, can that be true? Oh, yes. Even preachers and teachers who preach the truth have a capacity, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm looking in the mirror, friends, on this one, to be what? A little bit frustrated, a little bit concerned, a little bit challenged by somebody else coming in who takes away from me my people, my congregation. Yes. And I say, now, Lord, what attitude should we have towards someone like that, that feels threatened by my coming into their community? All right, are you ready? Here's the shocker. Verse 18, what then, says Paul? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, in other words, no matter what they think of me, watch this, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. My presence here in Italy has caused many preachers, teachers, evangelists to be more zealous than ever before to win disciples, Now, they're not teaching a false gospel, no. Because there was a third group, you remember, the ecumenical group, let's call them. They were lax toward the truth. They were compromisers, afraid of the gospel, indifferent. They were very popular and accepted, used worldly methods. That group, Paul has nothing more to say about at all. He's talking about what people, most of the brethren, he said, praise God, it was a majority of Christians in Italy at that time who knew what the true gospel was and proclaimed it. Even though they lacked love for Paul, you see, they were motivated to speak the truth of the gospel. And I say, that's amazing. Yes, Christ, Paul said, is being proclaimed around here. And in this I will what? I will rejoice. And I say, thank you, Lord, for helping me to see this amazing principle of the infinite, can I say it this way, friends, the infinite importance, priority of revealed truth, even if love is missing, lacking. And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed at this. Help me to understand what you mean by what you say in these statements. Friends, we have seen the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, the supreme exclusive emphasis on speaking the truth to the whole human race. Make disciples, he said, of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I like to think the Apostle Paul restated the great commission in his last letter to Timothy, his favorite disciple. Listen to this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, something big is going about to happen here. Something important is going to be said that requires what? Strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is it? The things, he said to Timothy, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that will require what? Tremendous courage. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is something, friends, that's going to take what? Strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what? Willingness even to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, think again what Paul said to Timothy, which, of course, by the Holy Spirit, he's saying to you and me. The things, not just some of the things, the most popular things, the most pleasant things, but what? These exact same things, which you have heard from me, not just from me only, but from what? Many witnesses, like Barnabas and Silas and many others, the apostles themselves, of course, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to not just everyone, watch this, but to faithful men who will be able to do what? Who are the faithful men? They are men who will be able to teach others also. So you see what this Great Commission is restated by the Apostle Paul is really saying. You start with God, then you come down to the Apostle Paul. He didn't in any way, what, compromise, minimize the truth of God. You come down to Timothy, who's to take the exact same things Paul taught him that God taught Paul, to communicate, to transmit to whom? To faithful men, not just anyone. Faithful men are the kind that can do what? Can teach others also. My, what a reward in heaven for those who have faithfully fulfilled the Great Commission as stated here. You know, sometimes truth is unpleasant, friends, to put it mildly. We're talking about people like ourselves who have a sin nature, don't want to be told sometimes, perhaps most of the time, the absolute truth about God, His plan for our lives and our destiny. Can you imagine this example? A loving mother is overwhelmed with horror as her little child is in convulsions and seems ready to die at any minute. And she rushes her little boy to the emergency room, and the doctor takes one look and says, "Now, dear woman, this is a very serious matter, and the child's life is at stake. I hate to put it this way, but we have a choice for you to make. We have medicine that's very expensive and very powerful, but it's very unpleasant for the little boy to take this. But the good news is we have a syrup that we can put this medicine into to make it more palatable for the child." The mother says, "Forget the medicine. I don't have money to pay for it. Just give my child the syrup." How awful. Of course, this is absurd. No loving mother would do that. Take a choice of syrup and as opposed to the medicine that will bring life and healing. Well, you know, friends, that's the whole relationship of truth and love in the Bible. Truth sometimes sounds very harsh, see? But God says, now, if the truth is spoken in love, remember Ephesians 4:15, it makes it more acceptable, palatable, and I begin to see, Lord, what you're saying here. And therefore, I see the contrast, the infinite contrast between the solid biblical approach to what? Discipleship, as Paul outlined it to Timothy here, the chain of command, if you will, of doctrine, and the ecumenical chain. You say, what's an ecumenical chain? Well, I don't know of any ecumenist who would say a thing like this openly, but this is actually what's happening when truth is compromised for the sake of unity, you remember, and power. Listen, Timothy, the things that I learned from God that I just took some of the things that were most pleasant to give to you. You take from what I taught you the most pleasant and reasonable, happy things, and not just everything, the hard things. Just take the more pleasant things that I taught you and teach men in such a way that they can teach the most pleasant things that you teach them. Well, where do you end up? With practically nothing. In fact, maybe that's what our Lord was referring to in Luke 18:8. He said, "When the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find the faith on the earth?" Not faith, it'll be believers, yes. Are there going to be any believers at the coming of Christ for his church, the resurrection rapture day, that believe and teach the whole Bible? That doesn't mean we have to master everything. No, there's no Christian that could say that. But what God has taught us, are we faithful in communicating to others what God said, what he meant by what he said, what the Bible says in its completeness? I say, what a challenge that is, Lord. Thank you for helping me understand the relationship of truth and love in the Great Commission as Jesus stated it in Matthew 28 and as the Apostle Paul stated it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
Facing the truth before God is of utmost importance in each of our lives. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for those good words. Encounter God's Truth comes to you each week via radio and the internet to remind you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. You can find out more about our ministry at WhitcombMinistries.org, and you can listen to this program again or listen to any of our past broadcasts at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And for those of you who are new to our broadcast, this is the time each week where I pose a question to our speaker. And Dr. Whitcomb, I'd like to take you back to Philippians chapter 1 now and ask this question. How was Paul able to rejoice that the gospel of Christ was being preached, even if some of the preachers did not like him personally? And how can we overcome this type of jealousy and rivalry in our ministries today?
Wayne, this is a very important question because it faces reality, just as we today live in a sinful world. Yes, in the midst of a local church situation, perhaps, in which there are sinful people, every believer in this world has a sin nature. We cannot overcome that. We face that. It's not just how I can get along with other people, other preachers, other teachers of the Word, other evangelists, other missionaries that I work with from time to time. Really, how do I get along with myself? Romans 7, Paul said, every time I have a good thought, I have a bad one. I struggle within my own heart with this, what a wretched man I am, and yet I have victory in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's not be too hasty then, friends, to judge other people. Yes, born-again people. Yes, Christian leaders who teach the truth. Yes, even if they don't teach that truth in love, which of course is what Paul said we should do, Ephesians, you remember, chapter 4:15. We are to preach the truth, whether it's in love or not. And I say, Lord, what a challenge that is. Yes, we need to realize, Father, there's some things more important than others, aren't there? The truth of the gospel is the means by which people enter into eternal life. Their sins are forgiven by God. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body and bride of Christ. And when will all of this be clarified, straightened out? The answer, at the judgment throne of Christ. The minute we are raptured or resurrected, we are what? Evaluated. And many Christians, friends, born-again Christians, yes, who will be with Jesus forever, will suffer loss. You remember 1 Corinthians 3, suffer loss. Because what? They were not doing the work of God in a Christ-honoring way. We know that. We face that. They'll be saved, yes, Paul says, but so as by fire. The fire of God's eyes. Christ has eyes like a flame of fire. How are we doing the work of the Lord? Are we jealous of other Christians? Are they jealous of us? Are they pushing us aside? That is not the issue. The issue is Christ being honored? Not me, my program, my work, my ministry, my. No, it's Christ. And Paul said, you know, even to the Ephesians that he had spent 2 full years at Tyrannus teaching the word of God, he said, all they of Asia have forsaken me. His last letter to Timothy. That's what we can expect, friends. We don't do anything to promote that, no. But we don't live to be honored and praised even by fellow Christians for what we're doing or saying or teaching. And so, friends, it really doesn't matter in the light of eternity what other Christians even think of me. It's what Christ thinks of me. That's the issue. What does he think of my mentality, my attitude, my motives, my ministry for him? So Paul, you know, began his great letter to the Philippians by saying, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? In real knowledge and in all discernment, discerning love, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless when, in the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's it, friends. Christ is the one to whom we'll give an account someday, not other people, but to Christ himself. May our attitudes, our motives, our words, our ministry be approved by Him for His glory forever.
It's what Christ thinks of me. That's the issue. Well, thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for that reminder. Did you join us in the middle of today's broadcast? Don't worry, you can hear it again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where, in fact, all of our past broadcasts are also archived. We hope you'll meet with us there, invite a friend, and learn together from the hundreds of items in this online library that are available free of charge. Our lesson next time will be entitled Practicing Truth in Love. We're going to learn more about living to please the Lord as biblical disciples. Until then, I'm Wayne Shepherd, and for Dr. John Whitcomb, thank you for listening to Encounter God's Truth.